So we have been doing this series that we've called Christmas Extras, and we've been discussing the things in the nativity scene that sometimes are extra that we just don't really focus on. And you can typically, I love nativity scenes, by the way. I love the diversity in nativity scenes, and you can tell that the world has different kinds of nativity scenes. If you go around the world and look at their nativity scenes, and you, by looking at the animals and the plants and the clothing and the skin color and all those things, you can kind of determine maybe whereabouts in the world this particular nativity scene may have been from. But the Christmas story is so big. This is why I love nativity scenes. It can be embraced literally in any and every culture. In fact, look at this. This is a millennial nativity scene. You have a shepherd, and he's looking at his iPad in front of the organic cow who's eating from the gluten-free trough. And Mary and Joseph are taking a selfie in a stable that has solar panels. And the three wise men on their Segways have tight jeans rolled up, wearing shades, and they're carrying Amazon boxes because they bought their gifts online. I love the nativity scene and all of the diversity that goes with it, but the same thing is true about nativity scenes. Even though there's diversity at times, there's also conformity, because in every nativity, you are typically going to have the same major characters. But what I'm suggesting with this particular series is that there are some important pieces in this story that need to be added to our nativity scene. Maybe some extras. And last week we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth and how they inspire us to summon extra faith when we need it. And what I want to do today is talk about a person that is always in our nativity scene, but he's treated like an extra. I'm talking about Joseph. And we never quite know exactly where to position Joseph. We know it's going to be near Mary and near baby Jesus, but you know, we need him. Because Joseph is a descendant of King David, and we need Joseph because Joseph gives Jesus legal status as a candidate for messiahship. But we don't want Joseph too close, because, you know, that means that maybe people will mistake him as the biological father of Jesus. So we kind of put Joseph to the side a little bit and treat him like an extra. Well, today we're going to give some extra attention to Joseph, because I think Joseph is going to help us with an extra understanding of what real righteousness is. And I want to start this morning with Matthew chapter 1. If you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin in the 18th verse. And this is what Matthew put down for us. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, I kind of want to back up our story a little bit before the conversation that rocked Joseph's world. It was the best of times for Joseph. He's engaged to be married to the love of his life. And this young girl that he has known since they were kids playing in the dirt streets of Nazareth is to be his bride. And he's enjoying tremendous goodwill in this little village, so much so that he's been able to build up his reputation as a good carpenter to the point that he could go to Mary's father and say, "I am now able to support a wife and my family." And everybody knew Joseph was a righteous man. He was the kind of guy that every dad wanted his little girl to meet someday. But when we call Joseph a righteous man, it means more than just that he was a pious, moral, good boy. You see, we use righteous as an adjective, but in Matthew's day, righteous man was actually a title. There was in Matthew's day a group of men who were referred to as tzaddik. It is a Hebrew word. Not going to ask you to pronounce it because you'd have to spit and we would all probably be arrested. But a tzaddik was someone who was absolutely devoted to the law of Moses. And the first five books of your Bible are what is considered to be the law of Moses. They refer to it as the Torah. And a tzaddik was a person who wanted to study Torah, who wanted to learn Torah, who wanted to obey Torah scrupulously. And Joseph was a tzaddik. And here's what that means. It meant that he never ate unclean food. It meant that he never entered the house of a Gentile or touched a leper or a dead body. And because of one verse in Leviticus 19, he never shaved his beard. Because of one verse in Numbers 15, he never walked outside without clothes that had tassels on them. And even though he was very eager to marry Mary and build up some income and afford a family, he never considered opening his carpenter shop even for a few moments on a Sabbath to make a little extra coin. And he never came even near a hint of compromising himself sexually. You need to remember in the Christmas story, there was not just one virgin. There were two. Joseph is a righteous man. And he never imagined that the picture of the future that he imagined all of his life could be totally blown up by one brief, shocking conversation with his fiancée. You see, the first thing that Joseph teaches us is this. Write it down. Doing right does not mean life always goes right. Joseph has done life right, and his life has gone terribly wrong. Last week we said that sad things happen to good people. Well, you know what? Bad things happen to good people. Now, I'm not just suggesting that it doesn't matter how you live. In fact, I would suggest that many bad things in life can be avoided if you live right. And as a minister, I would tell you that most of the bad things in life that I have seen, the hardship, most of it is self-inflicted because of poor choices. And I don't care how right you live, though. Sometimes life will do you wrong. And nothing should remind us of that more than the Christmas story. Have you ever considered that the Christmas story, the actual Christmas story, would make a terrible Hallmark Christian movie? It's really very sad. It's very scary. It's full of oppression and violence and fear and treachery. And that is where Joseph is. He has done his life right, and it looks like life is going to turn out wrong, because Joseph knows what he must do. He is a righteous man. Doesn't matter how much he loves Mary, he must put God first. And what that means is, according to Torah, he must publicly disgrace Mary. He needs to call out the sin in the camp, and he has to protect his own honor. And Joseph did not want to do that. And he's wrestling, long before he ever hears a word from God, with what some would actually call an unrighteous decision. Look again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And I hate to go Greek on you, but that word because is a circumstantial participle. And there are many ways to translate it. One way is what you just see on the screen, and that is because he was a righteous man. Another way is being a righteous man. And that actually doesn't make sense. Because if that was the thinking, because he was a righteous man, then he would have exposed Mary's sin and shamed her. There's a better way to translate that word, and it's just as legitimate. It's using the word although. Although he was a righteous man, he decided to put Mary away in a way that would not publicly disgrace her. And isn't it interesting that he is wrestling with this before he gets a word from God? Why didn't God just show up with an angel? And as soon as Mary said, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And the angel could have said, now listen, Joseph, before you even think about what you need to do, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. No. See, God allows Joseph to struggle with, to wrestle with what he is going to do. And he lets him live with this anxiety and this tension. And is it possible that God lets Joseph battle through this because God is going to prepare Joseph to understand righteousness in a completely new way. So the text says in Matthew 1, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, don't read that too fast. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Joseph will never be considered a tzaddik again. In the eyes of the community that he lived in, what Joseph did made him less righteous. But I think in the eyes of heaven, Joseph proved to be more righteous. And I want to go deep with you today, because what we are talking about is very important. What does the Christmas story teach us about what it means to be righteous in the eyes of God? Well, here's one of the things that we learn. Write this down. Real righteousness obeys God when it costs. Now, all of us have seen at this time of year Christmas pageants with children, where they put on a bathrobe and they act out the Christmas story, and sometimes those children's pageants can go off script. And I heard about one where little Joseph forgot his lines, and he goes to the innkeeper, "Can we have a room?" And the innkeeper says, "No, the inn is full." And Joseph forgot what he was supposed to say next, so he said, "I really need a room. My wife is pregnant." And the innkeeper said, "Well, that's not my fault." And Joseph said, "It's not my fault either." In another play, the innkeeper goes off script. Joseph says, "I need a room." And the innkeeper says, "Sure, come on in." Little Joseph has to think fast, and he says, "Well, I'm not going to take my wife into a dump like this. Come on, Mary, let's go to the barn." And both of those little plays make very powerful points. Joseph was not responsible for the pregnancy, but Joseph owned the responsibility of that mother and her child. And there is no doubt that he was told by many people, "You, Joseph, are being irresponsible." You see, this cost him his reputation as a righteous man. It cost him goodwill in his community. It no doubt cost him business from former customers. He sacrificed the right to have sex with the woman that God told him to marry until after the baby was born. He gave up the privilege that every Jewish man cherished to name the firstborn son after himself. Joseph lost everything for Jesus. And in a sense, Joseph became the first disciple of Jesus. Because years later, here's what Jesus would say about discipleship in Mark chapter 8. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his followers, and he said, "If people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing even to give up their lives to follow me." There's no such thing as Teflon obedience. If you obey God, some stuff is going to stick to you, and it's going to cost you. It cost Joseph the future that he had planned, but in turn, he got a future in God's plan. And he just kept stepping into this future with faithful obedience. Not one time, four different times, an angel appears to Joseph, and every single time, he immediately does what God wants, no matter what it costs him. And by the way, there is no indication that in Joseph's lifetime he was ever vindicated. Now think about that. Sometime as Jesus was growing up, Joseph died. And nobody ever came up to Joseph and said, "Oh, I understand now. I see what God's doing now. It all makes sense now, Joseph. I get it. You did the right thing." And by the way, there is no record that Joseph ever tried to vindicate himself. In fact, there's no record of Joseph ever speaking. His life was his sermon, because truly righteous people talk by the way that they walk, especially by the way they walk with others. Because here's the other thing that Joseph teaches us about righteousness: it obeys when it costs, and real righteousness loves people when it's hard. Now remember this. Joseph made the hard decision to show Mary mercy before he ever got a word from God. Everybody told him that the right thing to do is to disgrace her and protect your own reputation, Joseph. Somehow, that did not feel right to Joseph. It felt wrong. And he wasn't diminishing the importance of obeying God's law, but he somehow intuitively sensed, but what's the purpose of God's law? Isn't it to teach us to love God and love our neighbors? Loving people is hard. You ever notice that? Because people are not always very righteous. So Joseph is wrestling. I want to be a righteous man, but people are not always righteous. So how do I do this? How do I be a man full of truth and full of grace? Like father, like son. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Gospels that Jesus shows grace to women caught up in scandal? He talks to a woman at a well who's been divorced 5 times, and she's currently living with a dude. And in that world, the definition of righteousness was for Jesus to tell her that she was a tramp and get away from me. And instead, Jesus says, can I have some water? And she is the first person on planet Earth to hear him declare his messiahship. He's at a party, and a woman from the street comes in crying, wanting to wash his feet. And when I say from the street, I don't mean that's where she lived. I mean that's where she worked. And you know what I mean. And everybody at that party thought, now, if he was a righteous man, he would say to her, get your hands off of me. Go back to the mud where you came from. But instead, Jesus said, woman, your sins are forgiven. They brought a woman caught committing adultery, and they threw her at Jesus' feet. And they said, what should we do with her? What are you going to do with her? And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to condemn her, and neither should you. Woman, go and sin no more. Think about it. He is not denying that we should live the way that God wants, but he is constantly speaking to people with a past and offering them a future. Is it possible that this is the kind of righteousness that the young Jesus saw in his home every single time he looked at the way that his earthly daddy treated his mom? It's a kind of extra righteousness. And it can only be birthed because Jesus was birthed. You see, every religion has a righteous plan. Every religion has a here's how to get right with God plan. And every other religion has a plan that focuses only on merit, not mercy. And it reminds me of one of my all-time favorite Christmas illustrations. There's this woman, and she's older, to the point where traveling and even going out shopping was very difficult for her. And she thought, you know, this year I'm going to just send all of my loved ones some money, and they can buy whatever it is that they want. She goes, gets some money from the bank, and she puts it in different stacks, and she gets the envelopes, and she addresses them, and puts the postage on, and puts everything in the mail, and then she realizes she forgot to put the money in the cards. So on Christmas Day, all of her loved ones opened up this card that read, buy your own present, Grandma. And that is what religion says. Make yourself righteous. Clean yourself up. Get your act together. But the Christmas story is built on this core truth that our trying to be good is never going to be good enough. And Joseph was one of the very first people to realize this. And I think what changed his understanding of righteousness was one word from the angel. Look back at Matthew 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is how people are going to be righteous, Joseph. I heard of a young man who was trying to finish up his graduate degree in seminary. And he had his oral exams in front of a table that was filled up with academics. And he was asked one question by one of them. What is necessary for salvation? And he couldn't help but think, man, what a big question. He's thinking of all the verses in his mind that he knew that talked about salvation and confession and repentance and baptism and faith. And he talked and he talked and he talked. And he's trying to throw in all of those different verses that he could remember in there. And when he was finally through, the professor that asked the question leaned forward and said, one thing is necessary for salvation, son. God. God is the reason anyone can be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Christmas reminds us of this all-important truth. Jesus is our true righteousness. And I'm not dismissing the importance of trying to actually obey God. I'm not dismissing the importance of trying to live right. But when everything is said and done, all of us trust Jesus for righteousness. Us and God can save nobody. God for us can save anybody. And nobody understood that better than Joseph. So what are we going to do with this sermon? What's the point of coming in here and hearing the word of God if we're not going to actually try to apply it? Well, maybe God has brought you here today, or you are watching online today, and God is wanting to say to you, I know that area of your life where you are afraid still. Be courageous. Maybe God wanted to say to you today, life has been hard. You have been done wrong. But keep doing the right thing. And maybe, probably, God brought all of us together to say to us, there is somebody that is in your life right now who is very hard for you to love. But you need to love them the way that I have loved you, because that is what righteousness looks like. Maybe if you're my age or older, you will remember a man by the name of Jim Baker. In the 1980s, he was one of America's most famous televangelists. He had a very popular TV show called The Jim and Tammy Baker Show on Christian television. He became very famous. He became very rich. And then he got caught up in scandal, both sexual scandal and financial scandal. And Jim Baker spent 5 years in federal prison. And he talks about one of his lowest moments. He was very sick, battling pneumonia, but that did not exempt him from doing his daily duties. And his job every single day for 5 years was to clean the toilets. So he put on his worst clothes and his tennis shoes that had holes in the toes, and he's cleaning toilets. And he feels bad. He looks bad. He smells bad. And a guard yells, Baker! You don't call prisoners by their first name in prison. Baker, you need to go to the warden's office. And all he can think is, oh no, I'm in trouble. And Baker says, why? The guard says, you've got a visitor. Well, it wasn't visiting day, so he's walking to the warden's office and he's asking himself the question, who has come to see me? As he enters into the warden's office, Billy Graham, who had just been voted one of the 3 most respected men in the world, is standing there. And there's Jim Baker, who looks terrible, feels terrible, smells terrible.
Billy Graham walks up to Jim and puts his arms around him and says, "Jim, I love you." And it had been a very long time since Jim Baker had heard words like that. He experienced a new kind of righteousness. And here's the thing. All you and I can do is love people. Only Jesus can make anybody righteous. Joseph needs a little bit of extra notice, I believe, in our nativity sets. And my hope this Christmas is that you, like Joseph, are willing to lose everything